This passage that we come to is so full of different things that we could talk about. And just Trish was welcoming everyone this morning, and as she introduced the service, she said, "You know, it's so good that it's Sunday. It's so good that we're here, and it's so good that we're together." And just as we were reading through that story there, just at the very beginning, did you notice it? Just they listed off the names of the disciples who were there. Peter and Thomas, who was called Didymus, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, and a couple, and it said, and they were together. And they were together. How good it is to be together on this day, and as we come to this passage. Wonderful passage. I don't know if I just like it because food's involved, but a wonderful passage nonetheless. Wonder if you've ever had a moment in life where you've just felt tired. And I don't just mean physically tired. I mean, like, you know, you're mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, you're just spent. You've had enough. You know, maybe you've been working hard at something. Something at your job, something in your family, maybe even in faith. You've been trying to do something, and it just feels like you've got nothing at all to show for it. Or maybe you're someone who's carrying regrets, things that you wish you could go back and undo. Maybe you're feeling far from God, or there's been times in your life when you felt far from God and you're uncertain about what the future holds. Or maybe you've just had one of those days where just about everything you've touched has gone wrong. Have you ever had one of those days? I see a few of you chuckling. I had one of those days this week. Some of you might know. At the end of the day, I was tired. I was grumpy. I was feeling quite disillusioned. And that was, if you were at the prayer meeting, that was Tuesday. Everything went wrong. It wasn't a good day, and I was feeling rubbish at the end of it. And then I came to this passage, and this passage really, really helped me this week. So I hope that as we go through it, I hope that you find that it really, really helps you as well, because, you know, here after the resurrection, we find Jesus doing something really, it's kind of beautiful in how ordinary it is, and yet it sits alongside this amazing miracle. Jesus here makes breakfast for his tired and discouraged friends. Do you know, isn't that amazing? The risen Son of God doesn't appear in blinding lights and thunder from heaven. He just kind of turns up on the beach and he makes a fire and he starts cooking fish from his friends and he says to them, "Come and have breakfast." Do you know, isn't that wonderful? This whole passage tells us so many amazing things about who Jesus is and about how he treats the people that he loves, people who have failed, people who are weary, people who are in need of a new beginning. This is a picture of Jesus who meets us in our weakness and who feeds us with his grace and who calls us forward in love. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about as we go through the story this morning. And the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus provides for the weary. Jesus provides for the weary. It has been a long and fruitless night on the water. The disciples must have been exhausted physically and emotionally. We know they've been through the ringer these past few weeks. They've had emotional highs and lows, and we know that highs and lows can both be equally exhausting, but when they come together really, really quickly, it's really, really incredibly draining. And so they're together, that's what we're told, they're together, And Peter says, right, I'm going. I've had enough. I want to go fishing. So I'm going to fish. And the other disciples, quite a few of them are fishermen, not all of them are fishermen, but they all want to go because it's important that we're together. So they all go, and for some of them, this is what's familiar, and for all of them, really, the joy of being together, but they're going back to this. For some of them, fishing is what they know best. Fishing is what they can do. It was kind of, for them, it was safe, it was predictable, and yet, even as they do this, something that they're skilled at, something that they're good at, they come up empty. No fish, no success, nothing to show for a long night's hard work. And I don't think it's hard for us to imagine how they might have felt at the end of this. Tired, frustrated, maybe even wondering, you know, can't we even do this now? Can't we even fish anymore? Do you know that sense of everything we're touching at the moment is going wrong? And into that place of weariness and failure, Jesus comes. And at first they don't even recognize him, and they just hear this voice from the shore. Friends, haven't you caught any fish? Now, I'm not a fisherman. My dad loved fishing. He would go fishing every week in the summer. Sometimes he would go several times in the week. And in the winter, he would spend nights sitting at the table tying flies, looking forward to fishing again when the season came. I don't think I've quite got the patience for that as a hobby. But I imagine for those people, and maybe some of you enjoy fishing, I imagine that this is the one question you don't ever want to hear as you come down the road with your fishing rod and your empty basket. The last question you want to hear from anyone when you haven't caught any fish is, have you caught anything? You know, you're hoping, you want to come in under the cover of darkness. You're really hoping that your wife is already tucked up in bed asleep and you can fling your fishing rod in the garage and get into bed and forget the whole thing ever happened. The last thing as a fisherman you want to tell anyone is, I didn't catch a thing. But that was the condition of these disciples. And I think that in asking this question, that was what Jesus wanted them to recognize. You know, in the Bible, there's lots of times and lots of places where God asks questions, where Jesus asks questions. And you know, whenever God asks a question in the Bible, it's never because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants us to learn something. And so he wants the disciples to recognize that on their own strength, relying on their own skills, their own experience, they caught nothing. He is inviting them to recognize their need so that he can meet it. And so when they admit that they haven't caught any fish, Jesus gives this simple command: throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find some fish. And the disciples obey, they do that, and the nets are filled to bursting, 153 fish, so many that they can hardly haul it in. And you know, I love the reaction of Peter when John says, it's the Lord. Peter puts on his thing and he jumps into the water and he swims to the shore. And it's great. Love Peter's enthusiasm there. But I'm so glad that we're all different. Because if they'd all done that, the boat and the fish and the nets would all have been left drifting out on the lake, on the sea. So Peter does that and they come in and they've got 153 large fish. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and go, what is the significance of the 153 fish? Because John's written it down, right? He's written down 153 fish. And can I tell you, I did some internet searches this week on what is the meaning of the 153 fish. And can I tell you, people have all sorts of crazy ideas about this. There was one guy had I didn't watch it all, but it was like an hour and a half of video on YouTube of all the different meanings of 153 fish. There's 100 for the Jews and 50 for the Gentiles, and 3 are the Trinity. Did you know that 153 dots make an equilateral triangle? All sorts of bizarre and crazy thoughts and theories on the meaning of this 153. And there are significant numbers in the Bible, numbers that mean something. Can I tell you, 153 is not one of them. 153 is not one of them. I think this is just part of the humanity of this story. Do you know what fishermen do when they catch fish? Have you ever spoken to someone who's been away fishing all day, and you come back and you ask the question that Jesus asked earlier, have you caught any fish? What do they say? Yes. I caught 5. I caught 7. I caught 9. How do you know? I counted them. Fishermen count fish. These are guys just being fishermen. This is what they do. You know, they went out, they fished all night, they caught nothing. Then they go into they catch this miracle catch of fish. The nets are bulging, they drag it in, and then, you know, someone says, oh man, this is amazing, it's unbelievable, isn't it? And one of them goes, well, yeah, let's just see how unbelievable it is. Why don't you guys count them? And I look on at this story and I go, okay, so you've got the risen Jesus is here on the beach, and you're sending a guy to count the fish, but this is what fishermen do. They count the fish, and they count, and they count, let's count and see how unbelievable it really is, and they count them out, and there's 153. Maybe John was the one who counted it, because he never forgot, and he wrote it down. And you know, if you are making up a story about resurrection, about someone rising from the dead, if you're making up the story, this isn't how you do it. The only reason John would write down that there was 153 fish was if there was 153 fish. And this tells us that this is an eyewitness account. The 153 isn't significant in and of itself, but it does tell us that what we have here is an authentic eyewitness account that we can trust. When they labored on their own strength, they caught nothing. When they obeyed Jesus' voice, he filled their nets with abundance. And it's the same for us. Without Jesus, even our best efforts come up empty. And when we're tired, when we've reached the end of ourselves, Jesus doesn't scold us for not being strong enough. He doesn't shame us for being empty or having failed. He invites us to listen to his voice, to trust his word, and to receive his provision. Jesus delights to provide for the weary, and he meets our needs not because we deserve it, but because he is full of grace. When we come to the end of ourselves, Jesus meets us with his abundant grace, and he gives us what we cannot earn. And yet, in this story, Jesus doesn't just fill our nets. He then calls us to himself. That's the second thing that we see. Jesus invites the broken. You know, when the disciples come to the shore, what is it that they find? They find Jesus with a charcoal fire, with fish already cooking and bread ready to eat. Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them. He doesn't wait for them to prove themselves worthy. He doesn't stand at a distance with his arms crossed. He serves them. He welcomes them. He invites them to come close. It's such a simple scene, but it's beautiful and it is filled with meaning. And I think the mention of the fire here is particularly significant. There are only two fires mentioned in the whole of John's Gospel. And the first fire, you might recall, is the fire around which Peter stood, warming himself in the high priest's courtyard just before he denied Jesus three times. That's the first mention of fire, John chapter 18, verse 18. And the second mention is here on the beach, where Jesus is about to take Peter's denial and he's going to restore him. And it's not a coincidence that John mentions these two moments. I'm sure he wants us to recognize the echo of what was going on. He wants us to recognize that this is kind of throwing us back to the high priest's courtyard and to Peter's denials. And I'm sure that there must have been something in Peter. You know, you get to the beach and you see the fire and you hear the flames crackling and you smell it, and there must have been something in his mind that went back to the courtyard and to the denials. But Jesus doesn't turn to him and say, "Remember what you did? Remember you denied me." He doesn't do that. What does he say? It's verse 12, I think it is. It's just amazing. "Come and have breakfast." You know, I think this is the very heart of the gospel. Jesus doesn't just provide for our needs. He invites the broken to come near. He welcomes those who have failed. He prepares a place for them at his table. He says, "You're still mine. You're still welcome." And the other wonderful thing is he's already got fish on the fire. He's already got fish on the fire when the disciples arrive. He doesn't need their catch. Their work, their success, their strength, none of it is necessary for his invitation. The invitation of Jesus is based purely on his grace, his love, his finished work. And so when we become aware of our failures, when we begin to wonder if we've drifted too far, Jesus doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up first. He simply says, "Come and sit and eat. Come and sit and eat." If you've had a chance to look at our magazine for this month, and if not, there's paper copies, I think, out at the front there. But if you've had a chance to look at it, you might have noticed that we're going to begin next week a preaching series on the theme of hospitality. And in many ways, this passage that we're thinking about today could have been the beginning of that series, because here we have Jesus showing his disciples and showing us the most remarkable hospitality. And his invitation comes not because we are strong, but because he is kind. He says, "Come and sit with me. Come and eat. Come and rest." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He's not just in the business of forgiving our past, and he does absolutely forgive our past and the things that we do wrong, but he also gives us a future. Jesus commissions the forgiven. After breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter, and again, I think we can imagine what this might have been like. The warmth of the fire, the smell of the fish, the gentle lapping of the waves, and then this, you know, maybe they're laughing, and they're having a bit of conversation, and then all of a sudden a silence falls. Maybe an awkward silence, I don't know. And Jesus just quietly asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I don't know if this is just Jesus and Peter and the rest of the disciples are talking, or if there's a hush and everyone's going, "I wonder what's going to happen here." And everybody's watching and waiting to see what's going to happen. And three times Jesus asks the same question, and three times Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you." See, again, Jesus is asking Peter a question, but Jesus knows the answer. And Peter knows that Jesus knows the answer as well. "Lord, you know that I love you." And every time Peter responds to say, "Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus comes back with a simple command: "Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." And I think to most of us, I think it seems probably quite obvious what is going on here. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now three times Peter is given this opportunity to express his love for Jesus. And so each question is a kind of an undoing of what had been done that night, on the night Jesus was betrayed. Each response that Peter gives to Jesus is a kind of reweaving of Peter's broken heart. It's a restoration. And I think the amazing thing for us to see here is that Jesus isn't just forgiving Peter, he's commissioning him. He's sending him out. He doesn't just say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but I can't use you anymore." He says, "Feed my sheep. Care for my people. You have a role in my kingdom." That's the grace of Jesus. He takes failures and he makes them shepherds. He takes the broken and he entrusts them with his work. And that's what he does for us. He doesn't just restore our relationship with him. He invites us into his mission and his story and his work. He doesn't write us off. Have you ever felt like you've been written off? You ever felt like you're no good to anyone? That's not how Jesus sees us. He never writes his people off. And you know, in this moment, Peter's had a rough night. The last few weeks have been an emotional roller coaster ride. And you can imagine Peter at this point, I think, being emotionally and spiritually and physically drained. And on top of that, he's been carrying the guilt of these denials. A few hours before them, he'd kind of boldly boasted to Jesus, "You know, Lord, I'll never deny you." And then three times it happened. He's got the guilt of that going on in his mind. And you know, Jesus has appeared a couple of times, at least at this point, to him, and he hasn't said anything. So what's, you know, is Peter going, does Jesus know I denied him? He predicted that I would deny him, but he hasn't said anything. Maybe he doesn't know. No, he must know. Maybe I should I say something to him? What's he going to do with me? You can imagine all of that going on in Peter's mind. And then he thinks, right, I'm going fishing. That's what I'll do. At least I know I can do that. And then he goes out and catches nothing. He can't even do that right. He can't even do that without Jesus' help. Peter is, he's so relatable, isn't he? Jesus comes and he says, "I'll help you with the fishing. But actually, I've got a bigger job for you than that." And so Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, is entrusted to care for his flock and to become the rock on which Jesus will build his church. And I think that teaches us something so vital for every one of us. Jesus doesn't just provide for us. He doesn't just call us to himself, redeeming our past failures. He gives us a future in his mission. And if we want fullness of life as we follow him, then we need to respond as Peter did and said, Lord, you know that I love you, and I'll follow you in your mission. And so there we have this beautiful scene, this wonderful picture, Jesus on the shore with his disciples. And we have watched as we've seen Jesus providing for their empty nets. We've seen him invite the broken to sit by the fire, and we have heard him restore a man who thought he was done. And the same Jesus stands with us, among us today. He knows our weariness. He knows our failures. He knows the inner workings of all our hearts. And yet he calls us all by name. He says, come and sit with me. Come and eat. Come and be restored. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. You simply have to come, because Jesus still provides for the weary. He still invites the broken, and he still commissions the forgiven. Let's trust in him. Let's follow him wherever he leads. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you meet us in our weariness, in our brokenness, and in our failure. Thank you that you provide, you invite, you restore, and you send. And so help us today to hear your voice, to come to you just as we are, and to follow you with all of our hearts. For in your name we pray. Amen.